As Christians, every one of us have some very important obligations to fulfill, and I have only listed just a few of them. One of them is Bible study, is it not? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Another is effectual, fervent prayer. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Another is that you and I are to be sincere worshipers of the Almighty God. John 4:23 says that God seeks worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible commands us also to be soul winners. Proverbs 11:30 says this, "He that winneth souls is wise." In addition, we are to be liberal givers. And Paul exhorts the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8:7 to abound in this grace also. This morning, however, I want us to stop and I want us to look at another obligation that we have. It is an obligation that Paul set before Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. For there he says this, "And be thou an example of the believers." Over the course of this year, we have had as our theme, "I am resolved." And I try on a monthly basis to present a lesson that revolves around that theme. Now, folks, I cannot force you to make the resolution that we talk about, but I can set the resolution before you, and I can encourage you and exhort you to do the thing that needs to be done. And in this lesson, we are exhorting you as follows. I am resolved to be a great example. Notice, not a good example, not an average example, not a mediocre example, but a great example to other individuals. We're going to be looking at several points in this lesson, and I want to begin by looking at this point. What is an example? As you read through the pages of the New Testament, the word example is only found 8 times in 8 different verses. And as you look at the Greek word from which the word example comes, there are 3 different Greek words that form the word example. So let's briefly look at each one of them. The very first word is the word tupos. That word means this, a die that is struck, a stamp. Another definition is the mark of a strike or a blow. A pattern, an example. All of us have had ink stamps, have we not, in times past? You take that stamp and on the bottom of that is the example. You place that in the ink and you put that down on the particular thing that you're stamping, and there is that permanent mark from the stamp. Folks, that is what an example is. It is that blow, it is that stamp that you see that becomes the example. A second word that's found in Scripture is the word deigma. That word means the following, a specimen. Another definition is a thing that is shown. Another word is the word example. Notice the picture. In the Old Testament, there was what is known as the tabernacle that was built. It was built according to God's instruction. Moses was commanded, "See that thou make all things after the pattern that was showed thee in the mount." And the reason for that is because this particular tabernacle is eventually going to become the pattern of heavenly things to come. We can look at that Old Testament illustration, that Old Testament pattern, and we can see the spiritual tabernacle in the New Covenant, a specimen. Something that is shown to mankind as an example. The final word is the word hupogrammas. This particular word means this, a writing copy. Notice the picture. If you went to elementary school years and years and years and years and years and years ago, You may remember that at the top of the paper was many letters, were there not? You'd be given that particular writing tablet. You'd see that writing copy at the top, and your teacher would say, "Now I want you to draw that letter just as closely as you possibly can." Folks, that letter at the top of the page is the example that we are to follow. And underwriting is another definition, a copy for imitation. So those are the words that form the basis of our English word example, and those are the definitions of the term. A stamp, a die, a specimen, a writing copy. All of those give us images of exactly what we're talking about when we say you and I are to be examples. Let's ask another question. Why do we need an example? Oh, we could probably list 10 or 12 or 20 reasons, could we not? But we're only going to make mention of three reasons we need examples. The first one is this: an example helps to supplement teaching, doesn't it? We go to class and an individual instructs us. An individual speaks sentences and words and paragraphs to us, and sometimes we might kind of scratch our head and we might wonder, you know, what exactly is he talking about? And all of a sudden, the individual brings out a wonderful example and we say, aha, now I understand. Folks, Jesus was a master at supplementing his teaching with illustrations. In Mark chapter 10, verse 44, Jesus exhorts us to be servants. Notice what he says. "And whosoever of you will be chiefest among you, let him be your servant," he says. But what does that mean? What does that look like? I may conjure up all kinds of thoughts in my mind about what it means to serve. But Jesus gave his disciples an example, did he not? We turn over to John, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 12, and the Bible says this: "And when he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and had sat down, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me your master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet." Now listen to him. "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." Folks, there's the picture of servanthood. An individual who is willing to get on his knees before the feet of others. An individual who is willing to bow before others and grab those dirty feet and wash them in a basin of water and dry them with a towel. Not just one, but 12 disciples were served by our Lord on that day. Jesus says, here's the example. I've called you to be a servant. Now here's what a servant looks like. Folks, examples supplement teaching. Notice secondly, an example sets the standard, does it not? Oftentimes, car companies come out with what is known as a prototype. Folks, that prototype is the example. Individuals can go to car shows, they can see the prototype, and they know exactly what the car is going to look like in the future when it is produced. Here's the model. Now you can see it. Here's the standard. This is exactly what it's going to be when you finally order yours. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:38, "The just shall live by faith." But what does that mean? Folks, you and I are to be faithful. You and I are to be dedicated. You and I are to be individuals who are full of faith. But what does that mean? Well, God not only exhorts us to faithfulness, He sets us up a standard, a perfect illustration in a man by the name of Abraham, doesn't He? He says, if you'll just go back into the Old Testament, if you'll just read about Abraham, guess what? He sets the standard. In Romans 4, verse 12, Paul writes of Abraham and his faithfulness. And he says this, who also walk in the steps of that faith of Father Abraham. Wow. Abraham set the standard when it comes to what faith is. And Paul says that you can walk in the footsteps of Abraham. You can follow Abraham in all that he did. Listen to God. Heed what God says. Trust in His promises. Obey His commands. Walk in the footsteps of Abraham. He is the perfect example. Now this third reason for an example we're not going to like. But here it is. A perfect example leaves no excuses, doesn't it? You pick up these instructions for toys, and I know some parents who are dreading Christmas because of this. You get this huge box, you get out these instructions, and you start reading the instructions, and you start scratching your head, and you start saying, what in the world is this thing trying to say? What does it mean? Sometimes you get so frustrated at the writing that you just throw that thing aside and you just start building it all by yourself, regardless of the monstrosity that it produces at the end. But then you pick up another sheet and guess what? There's pictures. Or maybe the next door neighbor has one and they bring it over and they say, here it is. This is what it's supposed to look like, not like the thing you built last night. And you go, wow, now I have no what? Now I have no excuses. My friends, you and I have no excuses as to how to live the Christian life. The Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, watch this, leaving us an example that we should walk in His steps. You see, God knew that living the Christian life is difficult. Living the Christian life is tough. And what does He do? He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven in order to walk on this earth. He gives us a recording of His life in those books known as the Gospels. And guess what He says? I want you to look at that example, and I want you to follow in the very footsteps of Jesus, and you have no excuse when you stand before Me in the last day for not being the kind of example that you should be to others, because I've given Jesus the perfect example to you. Wow, an example. Does three things. It supplements teaching, it sets the ultimate standard, and it takes away every excuse that someone might have. Next point. Where are some of the places that the Bible talks about there being a need for an example? How about this one? Parents for children. When children are born into this world, who's the first individual they see? Don't say the doctor. Folks, they see mom and dad, do they not? That's the ones they go home to. And those little eyes, once they start opening, they just get brighter and brighter, do they not? You walk up there and you start talking to that baby, and that baby follows you over here, and that baby follows you this way with his head turning. He can finally sit up and he watches mom. If mom's not in the room, guess what? They scream and they holler and they run to wherever mom or dad is. They're watching everything that mom and dad are doing. In 2 Kings chapter 22, the Bible talks about a king by the name of Jehoshaphat, and it says this, and he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. Here was a man who imitated what his father had done. And fortunately for this man, the example that was set before him was a good, positive example. One that could be mimicked, one that should be mimicked. I got to thinking about babies and little children. They're probably some of my most favorite people in all the world. I can't hardly walk down a mall or walk down a street without stopping and looking at them. Kathleen, she has to tell me, don't touch. Can't hardly stand it. They're precious, are they not? Folks, just think about that. These little babies come into this world innocent. God forms the spirit of man which is in him. And Jesus took one of those little children and he set him in the midst. And what did he say? He says, of such are the kingdom of heaven. They manifest the qualities and the elements that you and I as adults need to mimic in our lives. Parents, you've been given something that's perfect, that's innocent. Now, what kind of an example are we going to set before that child? One that enables him to continue to be that kind of a person, or one that sets before that child weakness and sin and transgression before God Almighty? See, parents need to set a good example for children. How about this one? Elders to the flock. When the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 13:7, he says this, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Folks, that's the elders. Elders have the rule over us, according to 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, Paul says. Now the writer of Hebrews says, I want you to remember them. I want you to remember the words that they've spoken unto you. Now listen to this next statement. Whose faith follow? Considering the end of their conversation. Man. Folks, the elders have a huge responsibility before God Almighty. Every member of this congregation, every sheep of this flock ought to be able to fall in behind the walk of an elder and walk straight through the pearly gates of heaven itself. Elders set the standard. Elders are the example. Elders are the one to whom the members ought to be able to look. Notice what he says, considering the end of their conversation. Folks, if there's anybody going to heaven, it ought to be an elder, had it not? It ought to be an elder in the body of Christ. Elders are examples to the flock. Well, I know what elders say. That preacher, he sure is getting on elders. Okay, let me take my own time. Preachers to believers. You see, the verse that we began with this lesson, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, Paul tells Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers. Folks, a minister has an obligation of setting a standard before the congregation. Here we are trying to preach. We're trying to teach what the Word of God says. We want you to practice it. We want you to be obedient to it. Well, doesn't the same apply to us as well? Shouldn't we mimic the very behavior that we desire of you? And shouldn't we do that first before you? Shouldn't we be able to say, now this is what the Scripture says, this is how you do it, and you be able to follow in our footsteps as well? Absolutely. Preachers are held to a high standard. Folks, the next one is important. Teachers to students. Paul says in Romans 2:21, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest not thyself. He even goes on to give an illustration. Thou that teachest that a man should not steal, dost thou steal? You see, one of the obligations of a teacher is to teach what? The Word of God. You get in there with those little bitty children and you exhort the children, you need to be here for Bible class. Children, you need to be here for worship. Children, you need to be faithful. Children, you need to be dedicated. And then the child looks up on Sunday night or Wednesday and you aren't here. The child says, wait a minute. What is faithfulness? What is this stuff that the teacher's talking about being here? She or he's not here. Those teachers have a huge obligation as well to set the standard. How about members to members? Uh-oh. You see, I've done got out of the leadership. And now I'm talking to just the average, ordinary old Joe. Just us regular Christians from day to day. I find it interesting that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and here's what he says. Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Isn't that something? Here Paul is, sets himself up as a standard to all the members of the church at Corinth. Folks, every one of us ought to be living our lives in such a way that we could tell others, I want you to follow me just the way I'm following Jesus Christ. Follow me. Get in my steps. Mimic my words. Mimic my actions. Do exactly what I am doing. And if you do, guess what? You will go to heaven. It's tough, isn't it? What about this one? The church to the world. Folks, the eyes of the world are on us. You know that? You live somewhere about a year and a half, 2 years. You never even talk to your next door neighbor. One day you bump into him, get into a little conversation. He gets talking about where he goes to church. He gets talking to you about where you go to church. And all of a sudden he knows you're a churchgoer. Sorta. Kinda. When he sees you go. But folks, don't you think he's not going to watch? Jesus makes an interesting comment. The reason I've chose Matthew 5:13 is because of what Jesus says in the verse. He says this, ye are the salt of the earth. Now I want you to listen to this next statement. But if the salt have lost his savor. That's a weird statement, isn't it? Folks, Jesus says salt can lose its saltiness. But if the salt have lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Folks, we can't lose our saltiness. We've got to have that influence upon the world like salt has upon the world. We've got to set the standard. We've got to set the example. We've got to show others this is what the Christian life is all about. We've got to be examples to the world. Where are some areas wherein we need to be examples? What are some of the things you and I need to be doing in our lives to be examples? Wow. Paul makes mention of six of them in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. We could be here a long time, couldn't we? Notice the first one. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. Folks, we have to be an example of the believers in what we say, when we say it, and how it is said. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but rather that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Secondly, Paul says you need to be an example to the believers in your conversation. Folks, that has to do with our manner of life. What we do and how we do and how we behave and our demeanor before other individuals. Paul told the Philippians, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Folks, here's the standard of our living, is it not? This is the thing that monitors what I do on a regular basis. And if what I do can't be found in here, then guess what? I need to get rid of it, don't I? Notice this next one, in charity. Folks, that word there is agape in the Greek language. It is that supreme self-sacrificial love for other individuals. It is that love that says, guess what? I'm really not that vital and I'm really not that important in this world. At least not all the time. There are times when I must set the needs and the desires of others far beyond my own needs. There's times when I must make a sacrifice. Jesus said, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." John 13, verse 34. How about this one? Spirit. Go look up the word spirit. And folks, what it has to do with is one's mental disposition. Thayer says that it goes all the way down into the depths of the soul of man. Spirit. Be an example of other people in your mental disposition, in your attitude. Folks, what kind of individuals are we supposed to be? Mean, cruel, nasty, negative, depressed, whining, complaining, griping, moping human beings? No. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Did you notice what Paul says? Paul says, get rid of all the negative junk. Isn't that what he says? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Get rid of all that, he says. Folks, that's the negative junk. Quit being negative. Quit being so depressed. Quit being so down. You and I are who? We're children of the living God. Folks, there's no greater people on the face of all the earth, whether you believe that or not. Not perfect, just great people. And we need to replace all that with positive qualities. Kindness, tenderness, forgiveness. Just like the kind that God gives us. You see, we've got to have a positive disposition. We've got to be examples in our spirit. Notice the next, he says, I want you to be an example of faith. Wow. Folks, what is faith? Faith very simply could be defined as this: that which I believe. Now, I find it interesting that Paul says, now, I want you to be an example of your faith. You see, it's one thing to hold a belief. It's another thing to put that belief into practice, isn't it? And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to take our faith, what we believe, and I want you to put that in practice, and I want you to live it out in your life before others. You show other people what true faith is. I put on there James 2, verse 22. Seest thou then how works wrought with his faith, and by works was faith made perfect? He's talking about Abraham in that particular text. Remember, Abraham's the father of the faithful, isn't he? He's our example of faith. Folks, true faith is evidenced by our works and by what we do. It's not enough to just say, oh yeah, I believe that. Wow, you believe that. So, if it doesn't make a difference in your life, and if you can't show that life before other individuals, then what good is it? It means absolutely nothing. Folks, my faith has to tie in. It has to rot with works in order for my faith to be perfect, in order for it to be mature and complete and what God wants in my life. And I have to show that faith to other people. Here's what faith looks like, folks. And how about the last one? Purity. To be clean, to be pure, to be holy. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Not an easy one, is it? We live in a wicked world, an ugly world. And folks, all kinds of things can stain our lives. to the point that individuals look at us and they say, you know, he's just not that pure and that holy. And Paul says, Timothy, when other individuals look at you, I want them to see someone who is clean, someone who is spotless. In fact, one of the definitions of that word was this, and I found it interesting, sinless. Wow. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Folks, here's a truth that I want you to understand as we come to a conclusion of our lesson. Very important. You are an example to someone. Do you know that? Someone's watching you. It may be my little baby. Maybe my toddler. Maybe my teen. It may be my spouse. Someone's watching you. It may be one of those kids at school that I don't even think is my friend. It might be that student that is 2, 3, 4 grade levels below me. Maybe. It may be my next door neighbor. It could be my coworker. It could be that visitor that just happened in on one Sunday and now they keep reappearing and they just keep watching me for whatever reason, me. Why me? Look at him. But they're looking at you. Maybe it's that person down at Daly's that you go in and pay for gas every 3 or 4 days. Maybe it's that checker at Walmart that sees you on a regular basis. The person down at the shopping center that you're always asking, where is this? And he's going, oh, here she comes. Folks, somebody out there is watching us. Now here's the question. Can you honestly say to that person, if you knew it, and that person walked up to you and said, you know what, I've really been watching you. Could you say this? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Could you say that? This is the way Christianity is supposed to be lived. Could you tell them that? Or would you have to be more like the scribes and Pharisees? Matthew 23, Jesus stands up and he gives a beautiful description of the Pharisees. And he begins with these words. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Folks, that's a pretty highly occupied position of authority. Moses is gone. Now guess who sits in his seat? The scribes and Pharisees. Now listen to what he says. Whatsoever they say unto you, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works? For they say and do not. You see, the Pharisees were people who had to say this. Do as I say, not as I do. Which is you, my friend? Can you say, follow me? Or do you have to say, well, why don't you do as I say? But surely, don't do as I do. Folks, God wants us to be great examples to other people. People who set the standard, who are models for other people to follow so that they have absolutely no excuse. One of the things that I am extremely grateful for is the fact that God in His Word didn't just give us commandments about how to be saved, He also gave us illustrations, didn't He? In Acts chapter 8, there was a eunuch studying from the book of Isaiah. Philip the evangelist approaches him and asks him, do you understand what you're reading? How can I except some man should guide me? He's reading from Isaiah 53. Philip enters into the chariot, and the Bible says this. The Bible says that he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he answered and said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Folks, there's our example of a man who was saved by the grace of God and by living faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." If you need to be obedient today, do what the eunuch did. Desire baptism. Confess the precious name of Christ. Having that deep faith in the Son of God, a faith that causes you to die to your sins, and will immerse you right now into Jesus Christ. Dear Christian, what about you? I am resolved to be a great example. Not meager. Not mediocre. Not so-so. Not occasionally. A great example. Is that the kind of life we're living? Maybe we need to repent and ask God to forgive us if not. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand?